Okay, I'm hitting record. And today we're in the Sunday morning class, the continuity of scripture class, and we're still in the Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter series, which we are ending today. We're on week 21, and we're entitling it Discernment from the Holy Spirit, and the date is June 16th, 2024. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. I'm going to push this a little bit closer. What is that? Oh, okay. Whatever. There, that's good. So let's look at the handout. Let's look at the first passage that we've read before, but we need to read it again. Don't we need to be reminded always? Now we have received, comma, not the spirit of the world. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this in this way. Now we have received, comma, not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is the world system whose ruler is Satan, John 12:31. But the spirit who is from God, that's who we have received, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, comparing things from God to those people who are born again, not from the flesh, but of the Spirit. So we receive the Spirit who is from God, that we might know and speak the things freely given to us from God. Doesn't that say a mouthful, just right there? Freely given to us. We talked about that last week. Then in 1 Corinthians 2:14-15, we read, but the natural man, not born again, not redeemed, not saved, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Remember we talked about from 1 Corinthians 1 last week, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Nor can the natural man know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're from God through the Holy Spirit. So we receive the Spirit that we might, at the time of our salvation, we receive the Spirit that we might discern all things. And discern means to sift, to perceive God's viewpoint on them. So true discernment requires diligent study of God's Word. And 2 Timothy 2:15, God tells us, Paul's telling Timothy as he's leading the church, be diligent. In other words, that word diligent in the lexicon in Greek means exert yourself. To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when I read that, rightly dividing the word of truth, that phrase, yeah, there's one right way to interpret scripture. There's one interpretation of scripture. There are many applications. And we're more, the evangelical church is more and more getting into applications. But here Paul tells Timothy, we need not be ashamed in our diligence to study, because we're rightly dividing the word of truth. David?
There weren't established rules of grammar either, so they would write everything in the string. And if you look at some of the monuments, sometimes there are spaces between the words and sometimes they're not. And you have to rightly divide each word.
Now, are you talking about the ancient world in particular?
Yeah, the Greeks and the Romans.
Okay.
And Hebrews written that way. I mean, they left the vowels out.
Yeah, they left the vowels. But they were into counting yet, you know, spaces and things like that. So, but
yeah, there weren't commas, there weren't.
No, right. It's just like the Immerse Bible.
It was a stream of consciousness writing
right.
style.
Yeah.
And you had to understand this word is here, another word starts, and another word starts.
Right. I would say the big difference, though, and I'm sure you'd agree, between the Bible and all the ancient writings of the Greeks and the Romans would be that it's inspired. The Bible is inspired. Oh, yeah.
Definitely. You just.
Yeah. But that's what.
I don't want to say soon, but I'm presuming that the word that Timothy is dividing is the Old Testament.
Oh, right.
The Old Testament was translated into Greek,
mm-hmm.
300 BC,
mm-hmm.
by Ptolemy in Alexandria, mm-hmm. so that they could read that. So it was written that way,
mm-hmm.
when it was translated.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to the Hebrew, it's written right to left without vowels.
Right.
So
right.
Even more understanding required.
But isn't it interesting that the scribes who wrote the Hebrew and were so fastidious about getting every word, I wonder if that held true for the Greeks and the Romans. Mm-hmm. You know, still there's a difference.
They compare the text of what was used to be translated to the Septuagint,
uh-huh.
they call the Greek text, and then when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they're written in Hebrew.
Yeah.
So they compared those two, and they, like in Isaiah, there's a complete text.
Right.
And there was like two diacritical marks,
mm-hmm.
that were different.
Yeah. Otherwise, it was the same. That's a miracle.
Bearing on the map.
Yeah. That's a miracle. So, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No one, and Tracy, you had mentioned it before, no one can be truly discerning of our lives, of what God is telling us, apart from the word of God. This is what I want to underscore big time. Discernment from the Holy Spirit must align what we say that we are being told by God to do, or to how to respond. It must be aligned with the word of God. So it appears that by being filled with the Spirit, believers are given a discernment that filters truth from error. All right? How is that? Your handout talks about 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, the Apostle John wrote of the anointing from God. And this is, he's talking clearly to believers, whom he affectionately calls little children. And 1 John 2:20, in the New American Standard Bible, I'm usually using the New King James, but I'm reading from the New American Standard for a reason. It says, "But you have an anointing," John says, "from the Holy One, and you all know," period. Now, the New King James Version, other versions, translations, I should say, place that "all" word, they place it at the end of the verse, and you find yourself reading, "and you know all." But that makes it sound as if those who are believers and have this anointing, which, how many of you wonder what the anointing has meant? No, nobody but me. Okay.
You know it when you got it.
Well, but how do you describe it? How do you explain it to somebody? And because I teach a lot, I have to know how to explain. And then I find out that I might not be explaining right, and then I have to revamp, or correctly.
Yeah.
But that, if you put the "all" at the end, it just makes it sound like believers have all knowledge. So
right.
We're omniscient, and that's not the case. Not the case. Right. Right. And so when we are born again,
it's a totally different meaning.
We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the third member of the Trinity, and we have the anointing. Doesn't mean that you don't need a teacher, right? Because this anointing, it seems, cannot be taught, it cannot be learned, all right? I say that because if you go to Luke 12:12, Jesus says that he will, about the Holy Spirit, teach you in that hour what you ought to say. So there are instances like that, and we've been reading about them. When Paul is going from one city to another, and the Holy Spirit testifies to him, say, "What is that?" And I was calling it a prompting. You know, it's more than a prompting. So that's what I've gotten out of this handout. So that's why I'm talking more about discernment, coming from the Word of God and aligning that with how God, the Holy Spirit, is leading us. And actually, in the handout where I said it cannot be taught, cannot be learned. As believers, we have a discernment. We have a built-in awareness. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who's teaching us. And actually, at times, like I just said, it cannot be taught because we get in moments of, what do I do now, Lord? I'm in this spot, or I don't know. And he gives us those words, but they have to align with the scripture. It's not some inner voice that, and you'll find people writing about inner voice, inner prompting, and it sounds too, when I was going over my notes last, no, it wasn't last night, it was the night before, and I thought, promptings, I said, that sounds too woogie-boogie. And I don't think that's what God is calling us to do. But can we envision things, and I asked this last week, that non-believers cannot? Think of Stephen, but I'm going to make a disclaimer too at the same time. Stephen saw whom when he was being stoned? Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And did he have confidence in his last moments? I'm sorry, Tracy?
He knew.
Yes, he knew.
He knew all things. Mm-hmm.
Well,
he knew Jesus.
Well, he knew Jesus, right.
And the Holy Spirit.
Right. But sometimes we are not able to bring up those, what we know. But if we're not in the Bible, we don't know. Because how can one say, well, I have the Holy Spirit, so, you know, I'm going to be on the sidewalk and, you know, approaching someone. And Jesus said, I will give you those words. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you ought to speak. Check out the context, because he was talking to the disciples about that in Matthew 24 when it talks about the tribulation time.
Yep.
No. So, again, we need to know. That's why I'm looking forward to, Patty, what you were starting to say before, and we're not getting into it right now, what you learned already about Chronicles, to understand the big picture of Scripture, and then to parse it, to get into the Word and to understand it. But when I talk about Stephen, too, and what he saw, we need to also remember that the book of Acts is the book of transition. So things happened in the book of Acts that we don't find happening now. We need to keep that in mind, okay?
Kathy?
Yes?
I read this week that what Stephen said is the best summary. It's an indictment.
Oh, the whole, all those six
yes.
and seven chapters
yes.
in Acts.
It is an indictment of how Israel has never obeyed God.
Mm-hmm.
That it's the best summary of their relationship with God that's in the Bible.
Okay. Who can I ask you who said that?
I think it was in GotQuestions.org.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
What do you mean that things are in Acts that aren't in the world today?
Well, as a trend, in the beginning, they were like a commune.
Oh.
You know, would we have this? When I say, can we envision things that non-believers cannot envision? Perhaps, because it did happen, and God can do that in us, but we shouldn't go so much, I'm going forward and saying, we shouldn't go so much in experience. We shouldn't say, well, I believe that because of the experience that Jesus gave me on the road to Damascus, I'll just say that, you know, because all too often I hear with the application that we hear so frequently being taught experiences. Well, I had this happen to me, and I had that happen to me, et cetera, et cetera. And we need to go more. And those things happen. They happen. But there's background to it.
You can't rely on
it because
you have a mortal body.
Because
if you have a mortal body, and those come from your humanness.
Yeah. Oh, not all experiences.
No.
But you got to be careful.
Yes.
Totally. Yeah. Patty and then Michelle.
Well, this might be an experience, but one time I was with CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, at one of the fairs or whatever, where they go through a gospel presentation. And so, you know, different children come in and, you know, if they come to the table. Anyway, but I was talking, so I was a practicer and there was a guy who was mentoring me. And so I was sharing the gospel with someone and he was tracking with me for a while. And then eventually I kept bringing up truth and he checked out. And so afterwards my mentor person told me spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You didn't need to go on with, it would have sounded like data to him. You know, it wasn't, you have to kind of follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. The guy wasn't tracking anymore, so I didn't need to keep trying to get him to understand for the umpteenth time. If he wasn't going to understand.
So where did you go with that?
Well, I just learned that you have to, you know, say what you are going to say. You know, I was going through scripture. Say what you're going to say.
You have too much scripture.
You were to condense it then, but from scripture?
No, just, well, while the seed was ripe, go with it. But then once he kind of checked out, I just needed to not, but another scripture, and another scripture. And then, you know, because he...
He checked out.
Yeah.
He shut down. So that to me was a, I hope that doesn't sound experiential. I'm just trying to say discerning that.
Mm-hmm. No, I'm not saying, I don't think that was experiential. So, Michelle, then Tracy.
I was just going to say along the lines of Eileen's, I was doing a lesson for one of our John studies and I did a search for know or knowing and feeling and you know, God wants us to know.
Yeah.
And like the word know, and I don't remember the number, but it was like in the 400 or 500 mm-hmm. times mm-hmm. that God says no, knowledge. Yeah. I want you to know me. Mm-hmm. And feeling came up in like less than 20 times.
Yeah.
You know, like we aren't supposed to base our relationship with God on feeling.
Right,
it's
exactly.
About knowing.
Yeah. Right. Why did he give us the word then if we were supposed to base it on feeling? Tracy?
I think first of all of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Uh-huh.
That's never a good thing.
No. No, not when evil was in the equation.
And then I think about when Jesus was tempted and how Satan used scripture and he used it very accurately. But the spirit behind it was not of God. It was satanic.
Well, Satan twisted it. Satan did twist it.
But then again, when you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, one of the gifts is discernment of spirits.
Right.
And that means discerning between the Holy Spirit and all the evil spirits
yes.
out there.
Yes.
If you don't believe there are evil spirits, you're never going to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then you get to the verse that talks about, by now you ought to be teachers, being able to discern mm-hmm. between good and evil.
Right.
So discerning between good and evil is different from the knowledge of good and evil. And what you can acquire by knowledge, you cannot acquire by knowledge, but can only be accessed by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is through our faith and trust in God and His
Word. Well, it goes back to the Bible. It goes back to what we just said. That it has to be.
If you see that theme, you won't have trouble.
And it was God that said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had that. He put that. He created that tree and put it in the garden for a reason. So,
Patty. If you go back, those are the from Michelle's Bible studies. If you go back through that account with Satan, he called God, God. He didn't call him Lord God. And Lord is the Lord is the personal God. So when he was talking about God, he was taking the personal God mm-hmm. out of the equation.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to
his conversation.
And we're going
to
go on.
I just wanted to make that clear, though, because scripture is very clear.
Right, and it is. And that's why we have to align ourselves with the scripture, okay? Now, let's see where we are.
Sorry about that.
You were at the anointing at 1 John 2:20?
Yeah, I am, but there were a couple of paragraphs. And I don't have a handout for it, so that's okay.
She don't shut up there either.
All right, let's go... the anointing is a knowledge. I'm bouncing off, of course, 1 John 2:20. The anointing is a knowledge. You know and you discern. It's an inner awareness. And when I have, it's a surge of strengthening assurance that we see in people's lives, a surge, because Jesus told the disciples, hang on, remain in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So, and we must never forget, though, that this knowledge and discernment must always exalt the Lord and give all glory to God, not to us. Okay, that is key. Sticking to the Word of God, exalting God. And, again, aligning ourselves with Scripture, being glued to the Word of God. And Scripture speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Scripture speaks of the deep things of God that He has revealed to us. And as far as experience is concerned, experiences vary, as I said before. So the Lord uses each of us in unique ways, and we can't stray from Scripture. Our belief is not based on our experience, because then that will happen more and more. We'll get more accustomed to that. It's easier, isn't it? Oh my gosh, I can just tell a story about what happened to me the other day, you know, or I can tell you this, I can tell you that. And instead of going to the Word of God, are stories bad? No, no, but you know, they have taken over a lot of, in a lot of classes and a lot of sermons, stories have taken over. So, and we need God's inspired Word. There's no added revelation. The canon is closed. The Scripture is closed. There's no new revelation. And some, though, are, we were talking about this last week and not in this group, but there are some that are saying, oh, you know, there's new revelation. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful of that when you hear that new revelation tacked on to the Word of God. No, that's falsehood. And also, when I went on the internet, and I go on the internet, I like Blue Letter Bible, I go to the lexicon, I see what the words mean in Greek and Hebrew, I like to see different comments about customs, etc. And I was looking on, at some stuff on the inner, on the Holy Spirit. I was floored. I've seen these acronyms, and that's how they are advertising themselves. BYU, stay away. Brigham Young University, LDS, Latter-day Saints, Mormons. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormon. There were so many of their articles that are strewn with Christianese, okay? Verbiage from evangelicals that you got to be careful. I wasn't going to even open it. There are times when I think, okay, I'll compare and contrast. I've done that enough in the past, because I was involved in a ministry sharing Jesus with Mormons, okay? And unless you're getting ready to meet with a Mormon or with a Jehovah's Witness or whatever, then it might be a good idea to look and see what they're believing. But if you're trying to write something that you're going to present, like we are presenting today, I thought, I'm not even opening up those files. Uh-huh.
When they try to, Mormons try to convert you to Mormonism, they read the Scriptures out of their Bibles. They've added a lot to it.
They have a number of doctrinal, you know, pieces they've got, and they read it, they'll go from their Bible, let's say Old Testament, New Testament, but they have, isn't it revised? It's the revised, Bobby, isn't it?
They use the King James.
Yeah.
And then they add the words where it is correctly translated.
Right, but that's why I think, though, that the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a reorganized Church of Jesus Christ, that's where I'm going, and they've made some changes to the Old Testament, New Testament. But yeah, when Mormons have come to the door and they, I quote something from the Scripture, they'll say, well, that's where it's mistranslated. And I'll say, no, it isn't. And I said, I know that you teach that. When it doesn't agree with your doctrine, then that's an easy out for you. But that's not true. And then they'll use Doctrine and Covenants and the Book of Mormon. And, of course, the Book of Mormon is high up. So
Pearl
of Great Price, too. I'm going to continue, Patty. Okay.
Okay.
So here, I want us to look at John 17, 17. And what page am I on?
Bottom of page one, okay.
John 17, 17, when Jesus was praying in the garden before he was arrested, he spoke to the Father and he said, "Your word is truth. Your word is truth." So we'll just continue to remember that. And we're going to look at Acts 20, 22, 24 again. We've looked at it the last 2 weeks, but I'm going to add on something here. But that's in the scripture. And see, he says now, Paul says, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me." I love that. "Well, none of these things move me," Paul says. "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul was fixated on God. He was fixated. He was bound by the Holy Spirit. He was encompassed by the Holy Spirit. He felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. He realized the presence of it. He knew the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he could have been struck with fear, but he wasn't. We don't read that in this passage. Why? Because Paul wasn't all about Paul. That is a big takeaway for any of our lessons. I shouldn't be all about Kathy. Okay, Paul was not important to Paul. In Philippians 1:21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that's what he is fixated on. So, and I'm thinking, could this explain the relentless courage and perseverance that Christian martyrs have in the past and currently? Hearing of what they have endured in their trials, And how could they make it? Don't we find ourselves asking that? I do, anyway. How could they even make it through being lined up and shot, etc., or being tortured for how many months? But it was the Spirit of God, and it continues to be the Spirit of God. So isn't it remarkable how fear vanishes when the Holy Spirit communicates to us His presence and His power? And gives us such joy in the midst of crummy situation, what we would perceive as that. We know God is in control all the time, and for Him to give us joy. In fact, think of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. And think of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. A person who will not look back on his life and regret it has been occupied, his heart has been occupied with joy throughout his life, no matter what happened. Okay, filling of the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And don't we want to be, and this is, I'm not asking for an answer, but don't we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit? Look at where I have, "The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us." Is there an extra handout?
Right here.
Okay. Thanks. I just want to see where I'm pointing you to. It's in 1/3 down on page 2. "The Holy Spirit will lead us, guide us, teach us." We know that. From Luke 2:12, which I mentioned before, and 1 Corinthians 2:6-10. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things," yes, the deep things of God. Here's my question: how do we recognize the Spirit, the Spirit's guidance? How do we discern between our own thoughts and His leading? Okay, isn't that important to figure out? Okay, well, we need to know the Word of God. We need to search the Scriptures and meditate on them. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." That sounds like habitual behavior, right? but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And of course, it's talking about the scripture. And we are to put on the full armor of God. And when it talks about the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17 says that is the word of God. So, and that armor needs to be put on continually. So Jesus told the disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 16, verses 13 to 15. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. I love that. So yay, prophecy, you know. And reading it in scripture and then understanding the fulfillment of it through the foreshadowing of that fulfillment. Okay, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And of course, this is at the last Passover Seder, and Jesus is sharing this with his disciples. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the guidance of which Jesus is speaking here is not some mystical factor, okay, or some inner urge, but the Holy Spirit brings to mind Jesus' teachings, the truth from the Bible. Most of the passages in Scripture dealing with the will of God focus on holiness and obeying God. So again, those are objective. Those are written in Scripture. It's not subjective like our experiences, and mine included, experiences might be. The Holy Spirit, and I'm wrapping up, so I just want to get this said. The Holy Spirit will never prod us to do anything contrary to God's Word. So as we walk in the Spirit, as we live in the Spirit, as we've been studying about, look towards the Word, and we ask for, you said this, Tracy, in the beginning, we ask for the Holy Spirit's understanding of what we're reading, and we ask him to occupy our hearts with the fruit of that we read about in Galatians 5. But the Holy Spirit is not going to prod us towards sin. So if we're receiving any guidance and it's in conflict with the Bible, then it's not from the Holy Spirit and needs to be ignored, okay? So any questions about what we were just talking? Any comments about what was just said? Okay. I told you about the articles that I've been seeing. Now, we have a choice. We have a choice, and this is at the end of page 2. As believers, we have a choice whether or not to accept the Holy Spirit's guidance or not. But when we know the will of God but do not follow it, we are resisting the Spirit's work in our lives. And what is not following? Well, and you brought it up, Beth, a couple weeks ago, when we quench the Holy Spirit, when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And quenching is suppressing. That word quench in the Greek means suppressing. Suppressing the fire that is the Holy Spirit. Tracy?
I was just saying put out the fire.
Yeah.
Putting out the fire.
Yeah. And Paul, who is mentoring Timothy, told him not to quench the Holy Spirit, to keep ablaze, to keep ablaze. And we sang about the fire of the Holy Spirit too, to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you. And we know that God has given us, as believers, we are given spiritual gifts. Maybe one gift, maybe two gifts, maybe one at one time, maybe another at another time. You know your gifts. If you don't know your gifts, that's a good study for you to do, because that's what God has given you through the Holy Spirit, and we can't neglect using those gifts, okay? And also, as far as grieving is concerned, that's when you grieve, you weep. You weep. You don't want the Holy Spirit weeping over something that we have done that we shouldn't have done. When we bring him sorrow, when we bring him insult, that would be definitely grieving the Holy Spirit.
Kathy.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit plays such a huge role. Why do we not end our prayer with "in the name of the Holy Trinity"?
Yeah, we could. There's nothing wrong with that at all.
To me, that should just be kept out forefront all the time.
But also to...
What's that?
The devil hates the Holy Spirit.
I would have a comment about that, though.
About ending our prayers, yeah. Isn't that because it says to end in Jesus' name?
Yeah, because my understanding is that our prayer is to the Father that the Spirit is the power within us but the power is in the name of Jesus, and that's why we end it in His name.
I have to think about that because Jesus promised power through the Holy Spirit to the disciples. So I know when I'm praying, and if I...
Jesus is the advocate, though. Like, it's in His name. You're like agreeing with Jesus. I'm having trouble getting the words out.
But if I want understanding of a passage, and I know that the Holy Spirit, based on Isaiah 11:2, is a spirit of wisdom and of understanding and knowledge and might and counsel, etc., then I want, that's why I'm directing my prayers to the Holy Spirit at that point.
Right.
But let me go, and because time is tight. Let's look at page 3, because this enters into what you're saying, Michelle. Okay?
Okay.
And it's in the paragraph where I'm talking about not getting sidetracked. Spirit will never lead us into sin. We need to be in continual prayer, and pray without ceasing, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and to keep our hearts and minds open to the Holy Spirit's leading. And continual prayer, okay? Continual prayer keeps our hearts, what I just said, but also continual prayer allows the Spirit to speak on our behalf, right? Romans 8:26-27. It's in your handout. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Are we weak?
No.
Yes. For we do not know what we should pray. Are we ever in that position? Right. For as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27 says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay. Difficult. That can be difficult to. And I put in your handout. You see, in page 3, where it ends at verse 27. I have parentheses because I don't know if I agree with what I put in the parentheses. All right. I right now, and that's what I wanted to get some of your thoughts about. Okay, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I believe those groanings are divine articulations on the part of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And when we don't know how to pray, He is the one that's making those groanings, which it says in Scripture. And according to the will of God, He is interceding for us. Comments, thoughts?
Kathy, what about Jesus sitting on the right hand side of God interceding for us?
Right. Right. And he does. But this also says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer when we pray. Remember, Satan is coming after us.
Right.
He's coming and he's telling Jesus all the bad things that we're doing.
Jesus
is interceding, right? He's praying for us. But this is a different kind of intercessory scenario, situation, when we don't know what to pray and the Holy Spirit is praying for us according to the will of God. I think that's beautiful.
The Holy Spirit is continually praying, interceding for you.
But it seems like he's doing it. Remember, he's God. He's everywhere present and all-knowing and all-powerful. And so he's interceding on our behalf through his groanings, which cannot be uttered. And I'm wrapping my mind around those three words, but not for now. But he's praying according to the will of God. So we might not know what to pray. So it puts us in a situation. It's not a situation. I don't like that word. Puts us realizing as we read this that whatever happens, it's going to be according to the will of God. It's not might not come out the way I want it to come out, but if this is true, and I believe it is true, the Holy Spirit is praying according to the will of God, then that will of God is going to take place in our lives.
Would you submit to it?
Yeah, right. Yeah. But, yes, and that's why I said we don't all, we have a choice.
Yeah.
We have a choice. Mm-hmm. And so if we are wondering, in closing, if we are wondering, if we are following the Spirit's leading, look for the signs of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And look for them being evident to others. Are they seeing that fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? So accepting God's will for us, confessing sin, 1 John 1:9, great verse. If we come to him confessing our sin, he hears us and he forgives us. And continuing in prayer, and we're diligently studying the Word of God, that'll cause us to recognize and follow the Holy Spirit's leading. We pray all for the glory of God, because we live in a fallen world and there's a lot coming at us. But praise God, even with that a lot coming at us, we don't have to succumb. We don't have to hold our heads low and think, oh, I'm never going to make it, or whatever is going on. We've all been in those situations. So, but look at the power that's in our lives. Look at what God has given to us, his armor, the intercessory, Jesus interceding with us, continually interceding for us, so that we know that our salvation is not lost ever. He intercedes for us, and we know that we've been justified, we're in the process of being sanctified, maturing, and we will be glorified when we see him face to face. We know that we know that we know. And praise God for that. Is it still kind of rough at times? Yeah. That's why there's fellowship. That's why there's a bonding. More so, that's why there's the Word of God, to get entrenched. Because sometimes we get into the fellowship realm and you talk to this one, talk to that one, talk to God. Read the Bible, talk to God. Okay. It's 20 after.
It's worth it.
Oh. But any comments, questions? Because we're ending it now. Patty?
These aren't on blue letter Bible, are they? That was my question.
No.
Okay, that was what I was bookmarking.
No, the articles that it's on
just,
Google.
Just on AI on Google or
yeah,
whatever.
Yeah.
Okay, gotcha.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I want to tell you guys who are interested in that SALT Bible study, so don't go away. I want to give you Lisa's number, okay? But not. No, I'm not going to broadcast it. So.
Sooner as to Lisa, if she has 5 minutes next week to present.
Can't do it at Chronicles. See, too, I'm glad you mentioned that, Bobby, because we're getting more people in our class to dig into Immerse Chronicles with us. So far, I know of 4 because they've emailed me. But that doesn't mean that there are no more coming, because they're not. They don't have to register. They've been told they can just show up. And the listing of the different classes is on the internet on Scottsdale Bible site. So, but that would be good maybe to come out, I don't know when. Sooner than later. She would want sooner than later, but I, especially not for the first one, not for the first Immerse.
Are you using the Message Bible, or are you going to stick with the NASB, or what are you using?
New King James.
And
I need to use it because I need to be able to say, well, in chapter 2, verse 3 of 2 Chronicles or whatever, and I can't do that with the Immerse.
Well, it doesn't sound real.
What?
It doesn't sound like a real thing to me when I look at that.
With the Immerse?
Yeah, I just don't like the Message Bible.
Oh, well, that's not Message. They use New Living Translation.
Same thing. Mm-hmm.
No, Message is a little worse.
It only takes a little leaven to leaven that lump.
Yeah, I know.
You have to throw it all out.
I know. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would cause us to ponder, cause us more so even to marvel at you. Pondering isn't bad if you're getting us into your words. So we thank you for that. We thank you that for your power and your presence. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have shown to us in saving us and keeping us and bringing us to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Kathy. Mm-hmm.
Hey,
Oh, I just have to make sure that it worked.
Okay.
Well, no, see, it didn't. Oh, dear. It's not working. I might have wrecked it. I might have, wait a minute. Okay, I'm going to have to